Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program. My name is Brooke Taylor, in for Cale Clark again today. Delighted to be with you. If you were listening yesterday, you heard the theme for the next few days here. That is the Annunciation in the book of Luke and the words of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary, for nothing is impossible for God. And we are carrying that theme through today, along with the virtue of fortitude, a powerful combination. There's a great story by Hilaire Belloc that he wrote in Understanding Fortitude. It comes from an essay that he wrote after he had visited a cathedral in France. It was this massive structure. So you think of that Byzantine Moorish architecture in Southwest France, bursting in sacred symbolism, as all the beautiful medieval churches are. And there was one thing that caught his eye in this entire church that he never forgot. And it was on the right side of the northern transept of the cathedral. There was a huge, gigantic mosaic of an elephant. And under that elephant was the word fortitude. And it was so immense to him that he writes, it seemed a perfect symbol of the virtue of fortitude. And so he writes this: sometimes, often perhaps, the business of life is dark, unpleasant, dire. Terrible things sometimes have to be faced, and that we must have not just courage, but patient courage. The courageous man endures. And Belloc goes on to say that fortitude must not be endurance, but creative endurance. I love that. You think about the Lord of the Rings and Frodo, and it was the virtue of enduring and fortitude. It wasn't he was the tallest, most muscular, powerful. It was creative endurance to enliven some memory, he writes, of a better time and a hope for that return. Fortitude implies there are things worth persevering for, worth fighting for. So we think about our faith, we think about the souls of our children, and of course, we think about life, the fundamental, foundational, preeminent issue. And today's guests on the show are both supreme examples of that. Dr. Patrick Castle will be with us later in the show. He is the founder and president of Life Runners, the largest pro-life team in the world. If you haven't heard about it yet, you're going to love his story. And if you're already familiar, we'll catch you up on what they're doing. It is pretty incredible. He founded Life Runners after a personal encounter with St. Padre Pio, and we'll hear about that as well. And Deborah Tice. She is the mother of Austin Tice, joining us here on the Cale Clark Show. This August 14th will mark 10 years since American journalist and decorated U.S. Marine veteran, also a former law student, an Eagle Scout, Austin Tice, detained in Syria and abducted. It's been almost a decade. He is one of the longest held American hostages abroad. And today we are honored to welcome Austin's mother to the program with the latest on what we know and what we can do to help bring Austin home. Welcome to the show, Deborah.
Thank you so much for having me, Brooke.
Well, I have to say it's bittersweet a little, because we had a chance to sit down a few years ago, and I really had hoped, I prayed that the next time we spoke, it would be after Austin's safe return. So, and I know that there's still so much to be excited about and hopeful for, but how are you holding up?
I'm holding up like someone that's been in the trenches for 10 years. It's definitely a challenge to endure for that long. I really appreciate the fortitude introduction that you gave, because that's very uplifting. Thank you.
You're welcome. It's a reality I still now, as we approach the decade anniversary, see. I saw with Lester Holt and just the worldwide media outlets covering, and I see your faces, and my eyes fill with your faces. I fill with tears, because this has been a long journey. And from the very beginning, the tireless effort of the way you have petitions, you and Mark together in your family, which is pretty remarkable. And I want to talk about that. I think it's really important. What is being done to ensure the release of Austin? But also, I want to go back a little bit, 10 years, do our best to piece together some of the important aspects, who Austin is, what happened a decade ago near Damascus. So I guess we can start there. And it was 2012. The civil war in Syria had escalated. Austin was there to tell the stories of the people, which is what a good journalist does, but at great peril, putting his own life at risk. And I want to play a clip. This was just weeks before his abduction. It was CBS News. It was Scott Pelley and an introduction to Austin and then his report, just a brief abbreviated version. Take a listen.
Syria rarely allows reporters into the country, so firsthand accounts are rare, but we have one this evening from reporter Austin Tice, who is inside Syria on assignment for the Washington Post.
The battle continued throughout the afternoon, and it seemed actually not to be going that well when a couple of helicopters showed up and started shooting. But eventually, the FSA was able to overwhelm the government forces in both positions, and they actually captured both buildings.
His voice. He was it 31? How old was he there, Deborah?
He had just turned 31. While he was in Syria.
Did you watch his reports and listen to them?
We usually got them through Facebook from Austin, and we definitely listened to them when it was on the radio. And, you know, you could tell that he was really doing what he felt like he was called to do. He was so enthusiastic and so engaged. It really showed that he was on his path.
And I know that must have given you peace because you are a woman of great grace and faith. And Austin at this time had already served in Afghanistan. I know you prayed so fervently then for that decision and for his safekeeping. So now he's in Syria. And when you hear him on these reports and you see the footage, were you afraid? And how much did your faith play a role through this whole unfolding?
I was never afraid for him because, you know, when the kids were growing up, I always told them that they needed to be seeking the path laid out for them. And so it would have been really hypocritical for them to find their path and for me to say, actually, I'm not comfortable with that. Let's think about something else. You know, that would have just been so wrong. And so, you know, the Psalms tell us over and over again, fear not, fear not. So I think the Lord did give me a grace not to be in fear.
I remember you sharing a story that when he came to you and said that he was going to join the Marines, that you just had to go. And I think you said you went to the Adoration Chapel, open 24 hours and pray. And that's where you were able to have peace. But that it was, you know, these moments as parents test us continually. We know it's not just when they're toddlers. It's, oh my goodness, through our whole lives.
Right. Exactly. We have no idea what we're getting into. And I think that's also the way the human race has continued to exist, you know?
Well, I want to go back again to this moment 10 years ago. Now, we today are August 3rd, so it would have been right before his birthday 10 years ago. And you received word from the State Department on August 14th. Well, I think that was the day it was recorded. But when you found out, you know, his disappearance, and I remember you were off the grid on a canoe trip. Mark gets the call. It's hard to fathom even processing that psychologically, the not knowing. And I guess take us into that and how your faith has played a role.
So you're right. Mark was here when he got the phone call here in Houston, and I was out of touch. And, you know, when I did come off the water, and the first thing I did is said, hey, I called him, we're off the water. And he says, you know, I have something I have to tell you. Well, I was still days from being with my family. And those earliest stages, now looking back, Brooke, I see so many graces and mercy from the Lord. Like, we decided in those early days, when we thought this was going to end within certainly within weeks, never as long as a month or longer, right?
Yeah.
And we told Austin's siblings, we're going to handle this. You guys, you know, stay on your path. And I'm just so thankful for that. Because if any of them had been as wrapped up in it as we have been, they also would have missed this decade, right? And we didn't have any deep wisdom when we told them that that's the way we were going to put it together. And, you know, so many things like that have come from this experience. And there are a lot of times that I forget to think about the blessings that have come, because it's really hard to be thankful for blessings that come in such a fiery trial, right? Yeah. At least it is for me. I have to remind myself to do that.
And so long, you know, the enduring for so long, for 10 years. I want to play a video. I know this is difficult, and you had shared once that this was a consolation. That's the only reason that I would dare play it, and I think it's powerful for everyone to hear. But in September of 2012, this was about 6 weeks after his abduction, a video surfaces, and it shows a blindfolded Austin kind of being manhandled and going up a mountain a bit, and you can hear Arabic. We see Austin. He's distressed, and in that moment, he cries out, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus," in English before reverting to Arabic, and then the footage is cut. I want to play a clip of that now with, again, great sensitivity. I share this, but I believe it's important because this is the last known report from journalist Austin Tice, and these are the words that he uses. This is the name that he says, and he's giving us a message, perhaps. So let's take a listen.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jesus,
twice. Deborah, you said they could have cut that out. Why do you think they left that in the video?
Well, I know this may sound strange, but I really believe that it was a compassion from whoever edited the video. That those would be words of comfort for Austin's mom to hear and to know that he knows where his help will come from. And, you know, since then, Brooke, in 2014, I lived in Damascus for 83 days, and the Syrian hospitality was as strong as ever. I was very involved in a parish in Damascus while I was there. And, I just believe that whoever it was that edited that, somewhere in their hearts, and maybe even unbeknownst to them, but I want to think it was deliberate, that they left that in.
And it's powerful. And it's interesting because no one claimed in releasing that video. That's often what happens in these jihadist extremist groups. They will claim this prisoner or this detainee. And so I know that all folds into the story. There is reason to believe that he is being held by the Syrian government, and that's been established and shared publicly. Can we say that?
Yes. Or if not the government, certainly with a government-aligned entity.
Okay. So for 10 years now, there has been three different administrations here in the United States. When this happened, it was under President Obama. Then we had the Trump administration, now President Biden. You have petitioned heroically every single administration for the return of your son. I know that on May 2nd, you met with the president. Where are we now? What did he say?
Well, the president, in that meeting, there was also Jake Sullivan, who is the National Security Advisor, and some of the National Security Council. And in that meeting, the president of the United States gave a very clear directive, four steps get a meeting with the Syrians, listen to them, find out what they want, and work with them. And so that was a very uplifting meeting for the president to give such a clear directive. And now, 93 days later, they have not even directly asked the Syrians for a meeting.
And you do believe he is alive?
Yes. I've never had any reason not to believe that. And I do believe that. And the United States government believes that as well.
Looking through the remarks of Secretary of State Anthony Blinken, U.S. Special Presidential Envoy for Hostage Affairs Roger Carstens, there's been a lot of pressure as I go to like their Twitter feed. There's a lot of headlines on Russia. They're putting pressure and a lot of vocal demands for the release of WNBA star Brittany Griner, also Paul Whelan. When you see that, you think about Austin. Do you think those cases overshadow Austin's, that he may be forgotten? Or do you think this could actually help your case because it could generally awaken the public to the plight of these detainees?
Well, I definitely don't feel like it overshadows. And every family that is missing a loved one is always hoping for the families, you know, to get their loved ones home. You know, Brittany and Paul Whelan are both acknowledged. You know, they're in court. They can write letters. It's an entirely different situation. We have diplomatic relationship with Russia, strangely enough. So it's a lot more complicated in that Austin is not acknowledged. We don't have any diplomatic engagement with Syria. And so it's just more complicated, and there are still people sitting in the State Department that are saying, you know, we are not going to have any engagement with the Syrian government. Well, in every hostage situation, there are three elements necessary for their release: engagement, negotiation, and concession. In every kind of kidnapping and hostage situation, those three elements have to be met. So until that's done, we're just going to have to keep working and encouraging, first of all, for Jake Sullivan and the National Security Council to follow the president's directives for people of the State Department to acknowledge that we know what it's going to take, and they know what it's going to take. And we're not talking about United States policy. We're talking about an American citizen who has already honorably served his country.
A decorated Marine. Speaking with Deborah Tice, the mother of journalist Austin Tice, as we approach the 10-year anniversary of his detainment and abduction in Syria. And we heard him say, "Jesus, Jesus," in that video. He grew up as an Eagle Scout. Was he a man of faith? I know that he was an outstanding to get through this.
Exactly. Yes. And, you know, he sent me a video when he was in Afghanistan.
The story of the hymnist who wrote that and his own devastation and him being able to write that out of that. And so you just think of God's grace, as we talk about and as you mentioned. There's a recorded appeal on the Washington to hear in your voice and imagine that longing for that embrace with your son. Just thinking of that moment, it must be a powerful fuel to keep you going.
It is entirely the grace of God. I can assure you, Brooke, that the real me, the flesh me, is in my bed right now in a fetal position in the dark. So whatever it is that you're communicating with right now is Christ in me and not me at all. Mm. It is his strength every day, well, every day.
How can we come alongside in solidarity, each one of us, and help?
Well, we know who opens prison doors, so continuing to petition the Lord for Austin's secure release as soon as possible in God's perfect time. And the other thing is, you know, sending an email to the president. If we can get enough emails going through there, eventually he will be told, you know, X number of people are calling for Austin's release. Actually getting a letter on his desk is really, really difficult, but they do tally those emails. So that is a great way, reaching out to, you know, your senators and representatives is also a very good idea. But the prayer is the highest appeal.
Well, it's emotional because, and I can't even imagine for your family and friends and colleagues of Austin, because this intention has been in my rosary regularly for years now since we last spoke. Every Tuesday, every Friday in the Sorrowful Mysteries, I pray for Austin. I pray for your family. And I have a feeling that you now have an army of relevant radio prayer warriors in solidarity with you as well. And it also made me think of today's gospel reading. It was Matthew 15, the faith of the Canaanite woman. And Jesus says to open, you know, pathways to dialogue and freedom. And so we will. I wrote down, we can write the president, we can also petition our senators, our representatives, and of course pray, and we will. We thank you so much for your time, and we will just pray God's grace over you and your family.
Thank you so much, Brooke. Your prayers are a precious blessing to our family. Thank you so much. And for Austin, maybe see him walk free soon.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you again to Deborah Tice. More to come here on Relevant Radio. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. My name is Brooke Taylor in for Cale Clark today. Wow, God's timing in Father James Kavicki's reflection that hits home after the conversation with Deborah Tice. And there are websites I forgot to mention. Bring Austin Home Now is a website for Austin Tice as we approach that 10-year anniversary of his abduction. And again, thank you to Deborah Tice for joining us on the program today. There is a scripture that we know and love, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We could read that every day. We need to be reminded. We need to fly that banner. And one apostolate does. That scripture, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, is emblazoned on every shirt, every flag, as the logo of Life Runners, along with the phrase, remember the unborn, as a public witness to impact hearts and minds for saving lives. Life Runners is an apostolate with over 15,000 teammates, ages 0.1 to 101 in over 2,500 cities worldwide. It's global. And this is important. Running is optional, so we will definitely get into that. But the founder of Life Runners is with us. Dr. Pat Castle co-founded the National Law of Life Summit, served as a pregnancy health Center Board Chairman and is the Research Advisor for Sidewalk Advocates for Life. He is also a graduate of the Air Force Academy and a former professor there, and earned a PhD in nanoanalytical chemistry and served 10 military assignments, briefing generals, members of Congress. But I have a feeling of all the vital missions, everything he's been a part of career-wise, from national security to teaching the next generation of leaders, there was one special assignment set apart, and that, I think, holds this unique place in Pat's heart, and that is Life Runners. And we cannot wait to hear more about it and what they're doing. Joining us now, the very energetic and inspirational Dr. Pat Castle. Welcome to the show.
God evening, Brooke.
Amen. Yes. And you say God morning, I know.
God morning, God afternoon, God evening. Yes. It's all God's all. Time. Yeah. Yep. Praise God.
I'm really happy to interview you because the first time we became acquainted was, I think it was back in 2019. It was the Jerusalem Marathon. I was with a small group, including a few friars and my son. We were running for the awareness for persecuted Christians in the Middle East. So we were running the Jerusalem Marathon for that cause. You were there. You were leading a group for Life Runners, and it was an amazing race. But was that your first international race with the apostolate?
There's been several international races, but for me, traveling to an international Life Runners race, it was. And what an incredible event. I mean, for one, you know, the Run to Zion, the Jerusalem Marathon, and the Israel Bureau of Tourism reached out to me and said, hey, you're the Life Runners. We've never had a Christian team compete in the Jerusalem Marathon. Would you bring a team of Christians to come and compete in this race? I said, of course. You know, we'd be honored to come and represent Christ in the Jerusalem Marathon. And so we represented Christ. We lived out our faith as priest, prophet, and king, and we ran in the footsteps of Jesus. And what a powerful time. And just think that you were running for persecuted Christians, and we were, of course, running for persecuted little Christians, unborn Christians, you know, humans that are made in the image of Christ. So we had a very common cause as we were there running that day. But yes, what an amazing opportunity to walk in the footsteps, to run in the footsteps of Jesus.
And I know that you say running is optional, but that has definitely induced a lot of inspiration to see the blue shirts. And I know you'll get into the story about that. But for those that don't know, Life Runners is the largest pro-life team in the world, and there is a history there. I know St. Pio plays a role. Can you take us into how it all began?
Yeah, so we're able to, you know, make that statement, the largest pro-life team in the world, because we really are a team. We have a jersey. The jersey is a royal blue shirt. Anyone listening can go to liferunners.org, register as a Life Runner to get our updates, and order your jersey or a jacket that says, Remember the Unborn. We send free black jackets to religious, so bishops, priests, brothers, sisters. We will send you a free black jacket. We've got 18 bishops and over 300 priests and lots of sisters. We just recently sent 28 black Remember the Unborn jackets to a community of sisters in Still River, Massachusetts. So people listening in, you know, pass that on. And why do that? Because that team effort is uniting. I like to say that heaven is a team effort. What other elements really make us a team? We have a handshake. It's a fist bump, a high five, and pointing to heaven. And it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We got a handshake. We have a cheer. Our cheer is all in Christ for pro-life. And Brooke, if between the two of us, we remember, let's end our visit today. Let's end our fellowship today with that cheer to resonate out across the world to inspire people to put their pro-life faith in action. So we really are a team.
What is it again? All in Christ, all pro-life?
All in Christ for pro-life.
For pro-life.
That's
okay.
The cheer. So we have a cheer. So I mean, we really are a team. We huddle once a year as an international team for a major marathon. So each fall, like this year, we're going to be December 2nd at the St. Jude Marathon. Next year, we're going to be at the Crazy Horse Marathon, the Black Hills of South Dakota. So each fall, we bring together 100 or 200 Life Runners that compete as a team. We're the largest team that shows up at any of these major marathons. And for listeners, at any of these major national marathons, it's not just 26.2 miles. They have a marathon, a half marathon, a 10K, a 5K, and a 1 mile fun run or walk. And so you alluded right away, Brooke, to the fact that life runners, not all life runners run. Running is optional. And sometimes I'll wait to the middle of our, you know, visiting about the team to go, okay, now for the best news for some people, running is optional. But, you know, so some people just aren't able to run. Little babies that are in their onesie life runners jerseys that their parents get them. Or we have 101-year-old life runner in a nursing home in Sioux City that wears her royal blue Remember the Unborn shirt. Right. So it's all ages, all speeds. And I like to kind of quip and say and smile that the walking life runners are, in a lot of respects, better life runners because you can more easily read their Remember the Unborn jersey. You know, we've got Alan Webb, who's the American record holder in the mile, 346.9 for a mile. And Alan Webb, you know, I kind of joke him and say, Alan, you're, when you're running, you're kind of a bad life runner. People have no idea what your jersey said when you went racing by them. And he kind of chuckles, you know. So we really want to have everyone listening know that it's an all hands on deck. You know, I'm a retired Air Force guy, but we have Bishop Coffey, who's a life runner. He's a retired Navy guy. I love the Marine Corps' motto, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And so Army, I like that the Army helps soften the battlefield with prayers and action. That analogy of all services, all hands on deck, everybody needed, all ages, all paces, is really true for such a time as this. Why? Even though we're in a post-Roe America, Brooke, my goodness, for those that, you know, I talked to someone just the other day when I submitted paperwork for a citizen's petition to make Bellevue, Nebraska, a sanctuary city for the unborn. Why? Because that's where Leroy Carhart, late term abortionist Leroy Carhart, lives 10 minutes from me and has his abortion facility. And he's been flying away for 25 years to Maryland doing late term abortions in Maryland. So we sent this petition. And while I was submitting that petition, someone in that office said to me, oh, I thought abortion now was illegal, you know, since Roe v. Wade was overturned. So a lot of people don't realize that even though Roe v. Wade was overturned, there's currently only 7 states where abortion has been banned fully. And of course, there's another upwards of 10 or 15 states that are working hard at implementing partial bans on abortion. And that leaves the other half of the states in America that abortion is legal and happening. Most of those states through 24 weeks, but my goodness, some of those states, everybody, still legal aborting babies through all 40 weeks in states like Colorado and Oregon and New York. So what's my point in reminding all of us to remember the unborn? We've got plenty of work to do as we now move to help make every state, every nation pro-life so that we can truly remember all the dismembered children. So there's a little warm-up lap, Brooke, for who the life runners are.
And really, you think of the duality, the different symbolism of the name life runners. And when you talked about those that run and those that don't run, we all do when you think of the Second Timothy verse of, you know, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith.
Amen.
And so when you mentioned that 101-year-old, that's what I think of is this fortitude, this endurance of running the race of life. And obviously the marathon is so much of an analogy of life and just the struggle, the setbacks, and the beauty of the journey of that. And when you talk about all that needs to be done and just the growth of life runners, you have a staggering statistic on your website that 78% of post-abortion mothers say if they had encountered one supportive person or just one encouraging message that they would have chose life. It would have made a difference. And in the culture we have, when you describe the shirt we go out in that, we wear it, that says, remember the unborn, and you almost expect a negative response. So I love that you keep us focused on the beauty of the truth, on this singular message of support and truth, and that it could save a life. And so I'm just wondering for maybe any cynic who would say, well, how does wearing a shirt or running a race save a preborn baby? Do you have any stories of encounters that you've had just even through the shirt?
Yes, lots of stories. And so thank you for giving that stat, because that stat is so poignant on why it matters to wear our witness, to put on a shirt with a message that says, remember the unborn. A lot of people will say, well, does it matter? It does matter. It matters from the standpoint of it's holy to encourage one another, to impart courage in the body of Christ. So when you see a friend in the good fight out in the culture of death, someone that you see in a royal blue shirt that says, remember the unborn, imagine the impact it would have on you as a person of faith. Like, oh, there's someone else that is boldly pro-life and is God first, life always, teammates forever. But your question is looking from the lens of how about people who don't see it the way we do? Don't look at the world through a lens of God's eyes. Don't look through the lens of what would Christ do now? What would Christ say now? What is Christ asking me to do now as we represent him, represent Christ in our interactions through the day? So how does it affect them is basically the question you've asked. Well, first of all, yes, so many people think, oh goodness, I can't imagine walking out my front door and heading to the grocery store in a shirt that says, remember the unborn, in such a culture. And they're presuming that they're going to get, you know, you're number one with the middle finger, that they're going to get scowls, or someone's going to, you know, spit on them or say something horrible to them. I'll tell you, the only time I have seen any visceral type responses to such a holy witness is when you're standing in front of an abortion facility. So that's the only time I've received that. Those kinds of just really hateful, you know, demonized like responses. But when I'm moving through the culture, that message, remember the unborn, really is quite compassionate. Compassion means to suffer with. And I've even had people, as I'm kind of getting to the heart of your question, Brooke, I'm kind of working my way there in layers to that last part of your question, is I've even had people say to me cordially, hey, I don't share your same view. So they're basically just saying, you know, coming up to me in public, but I just wanted to tell you, I like how you're doing it. I mean, I'm thinking, how interesting. So here's somebody who's pro-choice, confused, because, you know, if you're pro-choice, one of the choices is abortion. So if you're pro-choice, you're pro-abortion by definition, which means you're for dismembering or starving a baby in their mother's wombs. And when they hear it like that, usually that person, in a real quick 90-second social apologetics, when you define things like I just said, will be like, "Well, say, well, I'm not for that." I said, "Oh, so you're not for abortion?" "No, I'm not." "Well, guess what? You're not pro-choice then, you're pro-life." And how many times have people go, "Oh, well, I guess I'm pro-life." So it's amazing how just sharing the truth from the perspective of wholeness, holiness. So now that tier that you're asking about, what's it like? Is there conversions? Are there opportunities with the message changing hearts and minds? Yes. From the standpoint of, I'll tell two stories. First, I'll tell a story of meeting Nancy at a restaurant in Chicago the evening I arrived to MC the National Law of Life Summit. We do it before the March for Life every year. And every once in a while, we'll do a special Law of Life Summit. So this year, we did a Law of Life Summit in conjunction with the Catholic Media Network and had some great pro-life leaders gathered. You know, Father Frank Pavone, Jason Jones, Lauren Musica, lots of wonderful pro-life voices across America gathered to talk about post-Roe and the law and what we have to do at the state level. But when I went to dinner that night before the event, there was a lady that came up to me and said, "Tell me about your shirt. Why are you wearing that?" And it was accusatory. Like, her tone wasn't she was for me. Her tone was kind of, how dare you? And so I explained to her why I was wearing the shirt, and she really did ponder the words, but this is interesting. She listened and then she said, so what do you do after the mom chooses life? And then I shared with the stat in my introduction, you shared, Brooke, that I served as a pregnancy center board chairman. And when I was a board chairman, what I learned is that we had a 2-year relationship on average with a mother that accepted help at that pregnancy help center. And when I shared that with Nancy, it converted her. She's like, oh, so you stay with them, you walk with them. And so those are the kind of conversion. We come back after the break, Brooke, I'll share a story of healing that the Jersey has done, which is very important in post-war America.
That, what a story of Nancy. And right on cue, we are going to take a break. Dr. Pat Castle is here, the founder and president of Life Runners. And I'm Brooke Taylor, and for Cale Clark, more to come here on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Our Lord often preached about being good stewards of God's gifts. A legal will guarantees that the important people in our lives and everything that we've worked for will be taken care of according to our wishes and our Catholic faith. Make your will today using free will. Go to relevantradio.com/freewill to learn more. That's relevantradio.com/freewill, and it is absolutely free. Dr. Pat Castle is here. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show. My name is Brooke Taylor, in for Cale. Life Runners is the largest pro-life team in the world. Dr. Pat is the president and founder. Before the break, we were hearing stories, powerful encounters of evangelizing, advocating for life. Pat, we heard about Nancy. And you had, do you have one more story? I know you have more, but what, another one?
Yeah. Oh my goodness. And you know, I like in the intro this evening when you shared about the size of Life Runners, and I was smiling because you were 5,000 teammates short. In other words, since the information you got, isn't this interesting? And I love this because you know the Spirit is moving through the pro-life action. The James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word. People that are willing to wear their witness, put on a shirt with a big cross on the front and a Holy Spirit dove, and remember the unborn on the back with Jeremiah 1, 5. You know that it is good and holy because it's growing. So I don't know what the date stamp of those numbers, but me estimating, because we're growing at the pace of 3,500 Life Runners per year around the world. So now we're at 19,647 teammates in 3,361 cities across 41 nations. And I share that because that just gives everyone a snapshot that's looking to be encouraged, to be encouraged like, oh, okay, it's a team. I'm not going to be alone. Correct. And so I just really encourage people to go to liferunners.org. Register as a Life Runner. Running's optional. Order a shirt or jacket and wear your witness because it matters. Really, babies are being born. Really, mothers are being spared the regret and pain of abortion. Really, families are being saved with that stat. 90% of relationships end when an abortion enters in. How's that for a stat? Mm-hmm. So Life Runners, you wanted another story about Life Runners and how the Jersey matters, how it's life-saving. I taught chemistry at the largest public school in Missouri for 2 years. And during that time, I would wear my Life Runners jersey on the first Wednesday of the month in unity with all Life Runners around the world, because that's what we do. And isn't it super duper cool that that's today? So today is the first Wednesday of August. So you've got nearly 20,000 Life Runners around the world wearing their jersey today. And so the students, because I wore that shirt that's not illegal, not profane, you know, I mean, it's a legal First Amendment shirt. I wore that at a public school. And so students knew, They knew that I was somebody that they could turn to. I think of life runners when they're wearing their jersey as little mini pregnancy help centers. Like a mother in an unexpected pregnancy would know where to turn. They must think, oh, well, that person might be able to help me, because I had five students over the course of 2 years that weren't even my chemistry students. So they heard word of mouth to come and see me for help. And these five students didn't even know the concept of a pregnancy help center. So there's another example, Brooke, of how wearing a shirt led to getting a mother help who was in an unexpected pregnancy so that she could choose life.
I love that you said that. Each person, each soul, like a mini pregnancy help center. And boy, do we need that, because we know that in that moment, that woman is feeling frightened and scared and probably not getting all of the information she needs. And as we come to the end of the show, I want you to respond to something, because I feel like you are, I know this has been talked about and there's been many adequate takedowns, but I want to share this comment by AOC that she recently wrote about a week ago. It was a tweet, because I think you're uniquely qualified to respond based on your history, founding of Life Runners, and also with a group of men. She writes this. She says, "Let's be real. There's a whole lot of men whose lives, careers, and families have benefited from an abortion, including several quote unquote pro-life GOP congressmen. Men, we need you right now. You can get through into rooms others can't. Your power matters. Speak up. This is about us all." How would you respond to that, Dr.
You bet Bell? I'll comment. It's a giant lie from the standpoint of those men didn't benefit from encouraging, influencing, taking their wives, daughters, girlfriends, mistresses, to an abortion facility to end the life of their child. There was no benefit to any man for a mother aborting their child. Why? Because abortion, by definition, is the crown jewel of Satan. If our very lives are the greatest gift that God gave us in life eternal, then the stealing of it, the dismembering of it, it would be the greatest evil. And so to think that our very vocation as men to respond to that AOC quote is to be a provider and a protector of our families. Listen to this now, Brooke. The least manly thing a man can do is to facilitate a woman, a mother, ending the life of their child. It's the least manly thing imaginable. And so that would be my response to AOC in her quote. There's no benefit to men in abortion.
Thank you. And we need that. We need the truth and the strength, the grace, the charity, everything that you just communicated. And we know that. And just to have you articulate that, that's why you're the president, you're the founder. Liferunners.org is the website. Oh, we have to wrap up, but I wanted to mention too, Across America Relay, because that's happening right now, right?
Yep, there's three things. I want to give a little plug for the relay, which is exciting. Okay. It's the largest spanning pro-life event in the world, 5,359 miles. It kicked off on the 4th of July, the birthday of our country, for freedom for all, born and unborn, on the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, the Brooklyn Bridge in New York City, Grand Forks, North Dakota, and San Antonio, Texas. And on Sunday, August 7th, it will wrap up, and it will fit, all those arms will come together, making a cross America in Kansas City. And so it's not too late. If you're listening in, jump on liferunners.org, register your Life Runner, order your Remember the Unborn jersey, and sign up for a 5K leg of the relay. Be part of this body of Christ effort. The other thing is, you know, we need to be encouraged and fueled. I'll say, Brooke, I'll encourage everyone to go to liferunners.org/gear and get a Life Runners Daily Devotions book. Why? Because there's 108 guest authors in there, including folks like Bishop Coffey, Bishop Paprocki, folks like Abby Johnson. One of your guests that you had yesterday, Brooke, Dr. Kevin Vose, has a handful of devotions in this devotional. It's a fantastic devotional, Life Runners Daily Devotions. Why? Because we are what we eat. We need to be fueled and encouraged, and devotions and prayer are important. So Life Runners, and then I want to finish with a cheer if we're down to a few seconds, Brooke.
We sure are. Now's the time.
Okay, Here we go. So I'm going to give an all in Christ, and everybody listening, wherever you're at, give a loud and thunderous for pro-life, and let's encourage the whole world. Here we go. All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life.
All in Christ.
For pro-life. I would do a herky, but I don't think I can manage that at this point. Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Pat Castle. God bless you. Liferunners.org. Thank you to my first guest, Deborah Tice, the mother of freelance journalist Austin Tice. Please keep them in your prayers. Remarkable faith. God bless you. Trending with Timmery is up next.